We begin this morning after I turn on my mic. As we begin this morning, I want to say thank you to those of you who met before the service in room number 2 for a time of prayer. God has really been working in my heart to realize that the power of this pulpit is directly related to the prayer of his people. And if we want to see great things happen here at Subaru Road Baptist Church, it's going to begin in room number 2. It's going to begin when we as his people begin to pray. So I don't take lightly those of you who met together this morning, and I wanted to express to you a personal thanks for the work that you've already begun to do for the gospel this morning. Pastor Jim has been taking us through 1 Samuel, and I've been enjoying it. We hear these stories from Sunday school, and I don't know about you, but it's kind of reopened it all to me, and I'm seeing the book of 1 Samuel in ways I hadn't seen it before. And I've been enjoying it immensely. And I'm excited about the message for today because God has led us to a pivotal point in this story. And I have to admit, I'm thankful that I have the opportunity to present this to you today. This is God's word, and we are his people. Now let's hear that word and do it. Father, we ask that you would use this passage in our lives today to turn our attention to you, away from this world, and to that leader that has given us all that we need. Help us to find great confidence in that this morning. We pray these things in that name, the name of Jesus. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 16. So if you'll turn there, that's where we're going to be looking this morning. But before we get into the verses, we're going to back up a little bit. We are standing on the bank of the Jordan River. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt. Behind them is the wilderness. And God has them on the brink of the river, which is also the brink of his promise to them, the promise that he had made many years ago that to Abraham, that he would lead him and his descendants into a land of promise. And here they were standing by the river, and the river was full. It was flood season, and they are standing there. Maybe they were thinking back to the parting of the Red Sea. Or maybe they were thinking about the trials of the wilderness and all the many people, their mothers and fathers who had passed away in the wilderness. And they're wondering, is this going to be a land of promise or is this going to be a land of giants? What are we going to face as we prepare to cross? The people are waiting expectantly as the priests begin to move down toward the water. And as they step into the water, there's a stirring. Maybe it's a wind. But whatever happens, they begin to see the water back up. These floodwaters begin to back up and stand high. And the land isn't just muddy, it's dry. And just as the children of Israel walked through the Red Sea on dry ground, the children of Israel once again stepped across dry ground under the Jordan. The people pass over to claim their promise. God is working for his people. He continues through Joshua, leading them into the land to drive out the nations who were there before them. They begin to see victory as God leads them, sometimes miraculously, to take into the land, to claim the promise. But we also see that there are failures. There are times when they take their eyes off of their God and they look at the baubles. They look at the giants. and they fail. But God continues to expand his people in his land of promise. And before long, they have gotten to the point where each tribe is able to have their land allotted to them. Now, there were still battles to be fought, but the promise was beginning to be realized. The nation of Israel was being formed. God was fulfilling his promise to the people that he had called. And God used Joshua to lead the people in this process. And before he died, he stood up and he said to them, "Who are you going to serve? Choose today who you are going to serve. Will they serve God? Will they serve the idols of the lands that they have dispossessed?" And they promised that they would. They would follow God. They would follow this God who had brought them to this land of promise, who had given them an identity that they had never had before. And then Joshua dies, the last single leader of all the tribes. Our attention now turns to the book of Judges. Years have passed and the people continue the conquest. They're still trying to drive out the land, the people out of the land. Some were successful. Caleb, we hear that wonderful Sunday school story. And God used them to continue to expand in the land. But sometimes they weren't able to drive their enemies out of the land. Years have passed, and they're not able to fully realize the promise. Now Israel, years after the death of Joshua, is standing on a knife's edge. Joshua has died. Those influenced by Joshua have also died. They have passed. And Israel is losing sight of all the wonderful things that God had done for them, leading them into the land, giving them this special identity as his people. Would they continue to follow God, or would they go back on the promise that they made to Joshua? They made their choice after the influence of Joshua waned. They fell toward the side of unfaithfulness. And then follows what I call a story of a cycle of dysfunction. Israel began to do what was right in their own eyes. They were continuing in their unfaithfulness. But in God's mercy, he kept raising up men here and there, in this tribe, in that tribe, to rescue Israel during their times of discord, during their times of fighting the battles against the lands around them where they would be destroyed. But the unity of Moses and Joshua fades. And the people, doing what is right in their own eyes, causes the nation to begin to fragment. Israel is in need of a Moses. The people need a Joshua to come forward to call them back to the promise and unite them once again to be the people God wants them to be. They are in need. And it was in this time of great national need, God saw a woman kneeling to pray. And she was asking God for a son. That's all. Give me a son. And God heard her prayer, and he determined to answer that prayer by giving her a son and giving so much more. God gave her and his people his prophet, Samuel. He uses Samuel to break this cycle of dysfunction from the time of the judges. And his word, we are told, is heard once again in the land. Could it be that now the promise would be realized? Instead, we see the people once again choosing to be like the nations that they were told to drive away. We see them seeking to be like the nations that were surrounding them and were seeking to destroy them. They desire to be more like the nations around them than the people of God. They ask for and receive a king after their own desires, King Saul. And that brings us to our narrative today. God allowed the people to receive a king like they desired, a king like those of the nations around them. And in the process, they received a king who also wished to be like the kings around them. He put his kingdom above God's kingdom and only gave lip service to the God who allowed him to reign. And so Samuel, who was rejected as the leader of the people, is sent to give Saul a message from God, where God is telling Saul, I have rejected you from being king. Israel once again is in great need. Their king, though victorious in battle, and though he has united the people together as one nation from the various tribes, he is rejected by God and continues to lose confidence of the people. Israel is once again teetering on the edge of chaos. Their king is rejected by God, and the Samuel knows that without a king, a Moses, a Joshua, a Samuel that will call the people back to follow God, that without that, the nation is doomed to disintegration. Once again, God acts. He provides the promise of a king, and oh, so much more. This morning, God teaches us through his word that we can rest confidently in the truth that our God sees and provides our greatest need. And now we will move the slide. We can rest confidently in the truth that our God sees and provides our greatest need. Let's look at these verses. Verse 1 of chapter 16. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. We see Samuel grieving, and it says he's grieving over Saul. Why would he be grieving over Saul? I think there is this personal connection between Saul and Samuel. Samuel has invested a lot in the person of Saul. God had called Samuel to anoint Saul to be the king. And so Samuel had a personal investment in this person, Saul, this king, Saul. And maybe he's grieving, remembering all the things that he had done with Saul, the way God had used Samuel in the life of Saul. But I can't help but think that there's a little more in Saul, in Samuel's grief. Saul represented the people. He represented the nation. He was the king. And as Saul is representative of that people, Samuel was seeing not only the man Saul, but he was seeing his people. He was seeing the people who once listened to his word, who once were able to see God do miraculous things. And now he sees a nation of people who are truly in chaos. They are beat down. Their king has turned out to be something totally different than what they were seeking. They need somebody. They need a leader. And Saul is not that man. Samuel is grieving for Saul, but I think he's also grieving for the people. And God looks at him, speaks to him, and he says, how long are you going to keep this up? How long are you going to keep grieving for this person and this situation when I've told you that I've rejected him? And it's as though I'm hearing God saying in that reading between the lines that God is saying, I've got this under control. Don't be concerned. I have rejected him. Do you think I'm just going to leave it like that? And I say that and say that's between the lines because what God tells him to do is fill your horn with oil and go. I have seen a man among Jesse's sons that I am going to anoint. I am going to choose to be the king. I have this under control, Samuel. Stop grieving. The nation is not going to disappear. I have a plan. And as we think in our lives, and we see this point, God provides his king. God knows the leadership we need. God knows not just the leadership we need. God knows what we need. Are you struggling this morning? Are you asking and grieving over something that has happened in your past? Maybe you're grieving this morning even about sin. God has met that need. You are forgiven. And God is saying, fill your horn. I've got things for you to do. You can't be stuck here. You can't dwell in the past. I, God, have moved on. And you need to come with me. God is saying that to Samuel in this situation of the need for a king. And he's saying that to you this morning. I'm in control. I have a plan. I've already chosen your next step. Are you going to sit here and grieve? Or are you going to step forward and follow? God is calling us, as he did to Samuel, to follow his plan. I have seen for myself a king among his sons. This seeing wasn't just at the moment. This seeing began before the foundations of the earth. God had a plan. So as God knows that we have a need, and God knows who that resolution is for our need, and then God guides us to the leadership we need. Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. God guides us to the leadership we need. When we choose to follow him, when we choose to understand that God has a plan and we get away from our grieving and our self-pity, God has a plan to lead us and to guide us to that resolution. Now, there is a question that always comes up when you come to this passage, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but people will ask, well, isn't this deceitful? Hasn't God kind of deceived here by saying, here's what I want you to do, but I want you to do this other thing so people won't actually know what's going on. And you know what? That's exactly what God did. He told Samuel, I know you're concerned. You're going to have to leave where you are and travel down through Saul's country to get to Bethlehem. And if Saul hears that you are making this move, first of all, he's going to, why is he doing that? And he's going to be searching out why. Why is Samuel on the move? This isn't the time of Samuel's circuit. This is a special trip. What's he up to? And in case you didn't know, Saul and Samuel didn't part in a very connected way. They parted with tension between them. So God says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a heifer, and I do want you to go. I want you to do the sacrifice. And in the process of doing the sacrifice, I'm going to reveal to you exactly what you are to do there. He hasn't told Samuel yet who is to be anointed. And that's important. Also, he's not saying to everyone around why David is being anointed. He's not saying why this person is being anointed. Samuel knows that God is sending him there to Bethlehem to anoint a king. But no one else knows. So God, in putting together this concealment, is basically holding back information that is important to be held close. Not only is he trying to keep it from Saul, God is keeping it from everyone. Who is this person being anointed? And then, why is he being anointed? So God has multiple purposes here in this concealment. And if you think it's wrong for God to conceal, consider the fact that all through the word, he is concealing. Did Abraham know everything about the promise? No, he didn't. God has revealed in time. He has taken things that have been concealed and he has revealed them in the correct time for those who need to see and those who need to know to understand. And God is simply working that out here in this scenario as he sends Samuel to Bethlehem. But there's something else I find very encouraging in this. What Samuel says is, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. Samuel is a fearful prophet. He is concerned about what's going to happen to him if Saul finds out what is going on. And so God says, go. And Samuel obeys. But perhaps Samuel is traveling down toward Bethlehem and he's checking. And, you know, who's going to come out? What's going to happen? Is Saul going to find out? And suddenly there are going to be horses and soldiers coming around him. What's going to happen? And then he walks into Bethlehem and the elders of the city come and meet him trembling. So who's afraid now? It's the people who see Samuel. And I see in this almost humor on God's part. Samuel was fearful, but when he showed up to do God's work, it was the people who were fearful of Samuel. God is saying to Samuel, I called you to do this. Don't worry. I'm going to take care of you. But not only am I going to take care of you, there is power behind what I am sending you and who I am sending. So take confidence in me, Samuel. You are afraid, but look, I'm making people afraid of you. Now, they had good reason, I think, to be afraid. One of the last times they saw Samuel was when he was hacking up Agag, the king. And Samuel did leave Saul, and there was some tension there. So not only would the leaders be... did I say Samson? Okay, good. Not only were the leaders concerned about Samuel, they may have been concerned about Saul. Oh, whoa, whoa, whoa. Samuel's coming into this. We know that he's not in good standing with Saul right now. And he's coming here. Well, are you coming to cause problems? Is Saul going to be coming down on us as well? There was lots of tension there. So there's a reason why they were concerned about Samuel coming during this time that wasn't his normal circuit. This was a direct God sending him to come to Bethlehem. So God knows the leadership we need. God guides us to the leadership we need. And then God chooses for us the leadership we need. When they came, they looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, but looks on the outward appearance. God, the Lord, looks on the heart. We see earlier that God had seen for himself a king among his sons. And I use that intentionally because this word provided there in verse 1, has a very literal interpretation or literal translation of seeing. God saw the Son, the King, among his sons. And here we come and we see this contrast of seeing. There's the seeing of man and there's the seeing of God. And as we read this, there's something I've always struggled, and maybe you haven't struggled with this, but I struggled with this. Because as we read this famous phrase, "For the Lord sees not as man sees, man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And I've struggled with that because I've even heard it preached. Well, now we need to be like David, because David had this heart that God was drawn to. God saw in David something that would say he's the next king. And I look in my own heart and I say, "Oh, there ain't no king there. Why would God look at me?" And so I spend my time trying to be a David. You know, let me sit under the tree with my harp and let me just have these great, wonderful feelings about God that would cause him to see in me someone that he could use. And I'm sure God did look at David and see someone who had great potential. But there is a translation of this that I would like for you to consider. I am not a Hebrew scholar. Don't claim to be. But when I read this translation from a Hebrew scholar, it really struck a chord with me. And his name is John Woodhouse. And he translates this very famous section as, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man sees according to the eyes, but the Lord sees according to the heart." And when we read that according to the heart, we aren't to read that as according to your heart or according to my heart, but God sees according to his heart. If we go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, we read Samuel saying, "But now your kingdom shall not continue," talking to Saul. "The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And again, we read that and we say to ourselves, well, that means that David's heart was like God's heart. And that may be that David's heart became like God's heart. But in all of this language, there is this truth of God's choosing, that God is choosing someone to carry out his plan. The plan of God's heart from the foundations of the world, before the foundations of the world, God is choosing someone out of that heart, out of that plan. He's choosing David out of this. David seems to understand this in the passage we had read this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 7, 20 through 21. David says, "And what more can David say to you? You know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it." David recognized that what was happening was coming out of God's heart. It was coming out of God's plan. And when I read this passage this way, you know what? I take such great comfort. Because it isn't about, can I get a heart that God will accept? It's that God, before the foundation of time, chose that Jonathan Pate would be his son. It has nothing to do with me. It has all to do with God's heart. God's heart seeking me when I wasn't seeking him. God chose David because God had a plan for him. as Peter is telling the story, kind of like I was telling the story this morning about Israel, and he mentions David, he talks about David being after God's heart to carry out God's plan. So this idea of God choosing to carry out a purpose in a person permeates all of these, this language. And we can take great comfort in the fact that God has chosen us not because of who we are, but because of what He desires. God knows the leadership that we need. And then we see this played out there as Jesse calls Abinadab, and they made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. Again, I see Samuel in this conversation. He sees Eliab and he says, whoa, kind of like Saul. Look at this guy. This has got to be the man. He's very kingly. It would be great for him to be the leader of the people. He's the firstborn of Jesse. Surely this is God's person. And God says, nope, it's not this one. And then it's staccato, right on through. God says, nope, 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 nope. And then finally, is there one more? Well, he's out keeping the sheep. He's not even old enough that we would even think he should be here. So how old was David, you ask? I don't know. But best I can figure, he was a teenager. As we look back and we see in Numbers, it says who are to be conscripts in the army. And you became conscripted at the year of 20. When you were 20 years old, you went into the army. And we see later that there are three of his older brothers that were with Saul in the battle. So we know that they were old enough. At least one of them was 20 years old. All the rest of the sons had to be under 20 years old. So at max, David must be around 17 years old here. Maybe even younger as he's out keeping the sheep. He was obviously old enough to keep the sheep and to have that responsibility. So I get almost the image of Samuel standing there saying, please go get him. I got to see this guy. He's the last one. This has to be the one that God has chosen. We're not sitting down. We're not doing anything until he comes and he gets here. Samuel is excited to see who God is going to provide. Because at that point, Samuel has realized, this isn't my choice. This is God's choice. I'm going to remove my preconceived perceptions of who God would choose and just trust that this is the person that God has for us. What about for us as we are making choices in our life? I told a story, as I was making the transition and I knew that God wanted me to make a move, but I wasn't sure what to do. And I was like, God, how are you going to take care of my family? And I went to God and I said, well, here's the way that I think it would work. I'm going to plan this out, and then I'm going to trust you, God. I want you to take my plan, and in your abundance, I want you to meet this need. I want to pray to you for meeting this need. And God multiple times brought me to almost the cusp of having that prayer answered, but it failed. And I got to the point where I stepped back and I said, okay, God, I quit. Obviously, you've got some other plan than this. I'm not even going to pray about this anymore. I'm just going to trust you. You've got to show me. And then God came and he said, here, this is your next step. This is what I want you to do. And it was totally different than what I had prayed for. And God was saying, yes, I am the God of abundance. you're standing out there knocking on the door saying, hey, God of abundance, would you hand out some of that abundance to me in the way that I think I should receive it? And God didn't. What God did was he said, hey, Jonathan, come inside. It's not the abundance that I give to you. I am the abundance. Come inside and enjoy me. Trust me. Don't try to find the answer. Let me show you the answer. And God is saying that to Samuel here. Trust me. I've got this. I know who you need. I'm going to lead you to that person. And I'm going to choose, not you. We've tried that, and we see where that got us. So God chooses, and then he does. He reveals to us the leadership we need. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. Now, Annette wanted me to say that this means he was a redhead. I don't know if he was a redhead or not. I mean, I've heard that. But he was fair. And you get the picture of him being out in the sun. And so he's got rosy cheeks. And he's a healthy looking guy. And he had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And again, I take great comfort in this almost parenthetical statement here. We've been talking about Saul, and we've been talking about how tall he was, head, shoulders above everyone. We get to Eliab, and he's attracted to how tall he is. And it's very interesting. If you look in the story of Samuel, you don't want to be tall because it doesn't end well for you. You look at Saul and what happened to him. You look at Eliab. It says the same word. He was rejected of God. And then don't forget about Goliath, the tallest of them all, and what happened to him. So being tall doesn't work out for you very well. But it isn't like when God chooses and anoints the next king for Israel that he is some dumpy short dude. David was good looking. He was strong. For his youth, he was of good stature. Not tall, just kind of normal, but a good looking guy. When God has a choice for us, and when he reveals that to us, it is good. No good thing will he withhold from them who walk uprightly. And that doesn't mean that God is going to give you the bare minimum. God is going to give you the bare minimum and more, because he's going to give you everything that you need. And he will reveal that to you. Do you trust him to reveal what is good? Or do we approach God with the idea of, well, if it's from God, then I guess it's not going to be everything I wanted. That isn't the God that we serve. God has a very special thing for us. God had a very special person for the children of Israel. And as I'm even saying this to you, my mind is jumping ahead into the life of David. How many times did David do awesome stuff? How many times did he come into the streets and the young maidens cry out, this is our king. Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. Do you think David was not what the people wanted? Go over to Israel today. Who is the king? It's David. Even today, the children of Israel long for a new David. God gave them what they needed, and really he gave them so much more. So then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. But again, it's important for us to understand he did not say why he was anointing him. He just anointed him. And, well, what? Why is this happening? What? They know that something special is going to happen with David. Is he going to be God's prophet? Or is he going to be God the king? But Samuel doesn't say, and God leaves that there intentionally, because we know that it wasn't until David was 30 years old that he was actually anointed publicly to be the king. So God has anointed David for a purpose here. And it's important for us to understand that God had told David, I have a plan for you there when he was young, as a teenager. Because then that moves us into our second point, is that God prepares his king. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. First of all, we see that God empowers the leader of his choosing. God chooses David, but then he empowers him through the Holy Spirit. Now, don't confuse this Holy Spirit coming on David as his salvation. The Holy Spirit often would come on individuals in the Old Testament. We think specifically of Samson. Samson, you know, God wanted him to do something. The Holy Spirit would come on Samson and Samson would do it. And then the Holy Spirit would obviously leave Samson, because then later the Holy Spirit would come again on Samson. With Saul, we see the Holy Spirit coming on Saul, and he was prophesying. But then the Holy Spirit would remove from them. So in this case, God was sending the Holy Spirit to empower specific people to do a specific work for him throughout the Old Testament. But David is special in this sense, that the empowering of the Holy Spirit for the work of being the king comes upon David from that point forward. God was empowering David to be the king. He wasn't empowering him to defeat this enemy. He wasn't empowering him to set up this kingdom. He was empowering him to be the king, and all that entails. And David had a special empowering from God to carry out the work that he was calling him to. We are like David. We have that same Holy Spirit in us, and it will never leave us. David prayed in Psalm 51 after Bathsheba, and he knew that he had sinned, and he repented, and he prayed, Lord, don't remove your Holy Spirit from me. David knew that this Holy Spirit was a gift to him that could be removed. But for us, it is our identity. The Holy Spirit is in us to empower us not only to do things, but he is there to empower us to be the sons of God. That is the power we have. We have a greater power than David, because our power is part of us. It lives in us. It is not simply on us. It is in us. The Holy Spirit is here with us. So the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. He has led him into this ministry. And then Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So the story kind of seems to come to a conclusion here. And we jump into this next section where we see that God equips the leader of his choosing. When we come into this section, we are immediately drawn to Saul. And we are immediately drawn to this, as the ESV says, harmful spirit that was on Saul. And we begin to think, well, this last section is about Saul. Well, it's not. This last section is about David. Why did God have this harmful spirit come on Saul? And I know you're asking, well, first of all, what is the harmful spirit? I don't know. We can see that even Satan came before God, and God said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan went and tested Job and caused him distress in his life through the circumstances around him. If God would allow Satan himself to go and bring circumstances around his person, around Job, why is it strange that God would send a spirit to distress someone who had rejected him and whom God had rejected? It shouldn't be strange to us that God would and could do this. Yes, but isn't God doing something bad to Saul? Well, consider this. I do not know. But this is just something for you to understand, that God could be working in ways that maybe we're not thinking. Very clearly, the spirit, a spirit, could be a come to Saul and was reminding him through his conscience of all the times that he had rejected God. How many times he had used the trappings of the true religion to advance his own objectives. And that's festering in him. And it's causing him and his conscience great distress in his heart. That isn't God doing evil. That is God sending a spirit to cause what was already in Saul to stir up. We also have stories in Joshua where Joshua is fighting the battles and God says, go into the woods, go in the forest. And then when you hear the wind blowing through the treetops, then go. And there's distress amongst the enemies because they hear this. God is bringing distress to accomplish his goal in that battle. Here, I believe God is bringing distress into Saul, partially because it is judgment and it is deserved judgment. But then let's see what happens because this has happened in Saul's life. And Saul's servant said to him, behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it and you will be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men answered, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me David your son, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread, and a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by David his son to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service. And Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul said to Jesse, saying, let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight. And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. God was preparing his king. This harmful spirit caused people to look for a resolution for Saul, and it led them to who? It led them to David. And David moved into the court of the king. David was right where he needed to be to learn what was it like to be a king. And God used that. God used the relationship that he formed with Saul to cause David to be the armor bearer. So not only did David learned how to fight, he learned how to lead in battle as a king. God was equipping David during this time. When we're focusing on Saul and his harmful spirit, God is focusing on his person that he is leading to be the leader, the answer, and the need to the people. But I want us to conclude today with the last point God provides the king. And that is beautiful. We began this morning following the children of Israel through the Jordan into the land in their cycle of need. This took us through the books of Joshua and Judges. However, there's another story. You might have missed it. There's another story that falls into the history before we're introduced to Samuel, to Saul, and to David. In this book, we learn of a woman who meets a man in Bethlehem in Judea. She's in great need, and he has a great love. That love causes him to rescue her, to redeem her, and make her his wife. It's just a nice story. You know, in the midst of all of this blood and guts and people dying and everything of this nature, here's this nice romance taken from a time of great challenge, a bright spot in the cycle of Israel's dysfunction, right? Well, this couple had a son, and he sat on his grandma Naomi's knee. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. God was at work in the midst of Israel's darkest hours, and they didn't know it. He was seeing for himself a king before Samuel, before Saul. And God was seeing for himself the king beyond David. You see, David was not the answer. Israel did not escape their cycle of dysfunction. We see the names of David's descendants in Matthew chapter 1, verses 6 through 16. You'll recognize many of the names from Sunday school. And like the time of the judges, these kings sometimes led Israel to temporary success, and other times they led them to disintegration and then to captivity. Finally, we read names that are not kings at all. But then we read, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. This is the beauty of David. This is the beauty of 1 Samuel 16. God was seeing for himself the king. The prophet Micah tells us that there in Bethlehem, the anointed one, the Messiah, was born. Jacob pointed to this moment when he told Judah that a scepter would never depart from his house. Blind men cried out to him, "Son of David, have mercy on me." The Jews of Jesus' day wondered, could this be the son of David? Israel's king was among them. Yet they continued their cycle of dysfunction. When Pilate called out, "Behold your king," they cried out, "Away with him, crucify him." Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Once more, the leaders of Israel could only see with their eyes. While blinded by their desires, they unwittingly advanced the desires of God. But though God's kingdom advanced, they were left in darkness. What about us? Do we choose the lifestyles of the influencers and turn away from the influence of the Holy Spirit sent by the King? Are we anxious for a leader who is ready to stand up for us in this world against all those things that just irritate us? Are we looking for a king to rule over us according to the way we wish to be ruled? Stop. Stop seeing as man sees. Look full on the revelation of God and see according to his heart. There is a king who is also a shepherd. There is a king who is also your brother. There is a king who is your savior. Bow before him and he will lift you up. You can rest confidently in the truth that our God sees and provides for our greatest need. Choose the king God has chosen before the foundation of the world, for he is the king of all. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in the righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head there are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And he is your King. Follow him. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for what you have done for us. We are thankful that the King died, but that the King rose again, and the King will rule. So we remember him during this time. We pray these things in his name, in the name of our King, Jesus. Amen.